Now, I wouldn't say that it's necessarily grace-driven, but it's bold. It gets your attention. It causes you to think. Hosea is a bold prophet. He speaks boldly on a number of topics, and he speaks quite boldly on those elements of our lives that cause us to almost give, that get in the way of us truly being generous. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Now we're going to jump around. We're going to Hosea 7, 10, 12, and 13. It'll be on the screens, but also I love hearing the sound of pages flipping. I think that's a sign, by the way, of a healthy church. When I turn to a passage and I hear pages flipping, I think that's a sign of a healthy church. So that's just one of my things. Hosea 7, verses 1 and 2. This is the word of God. When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed, and the evil deeds of Samaria. For they deal falsely. The thief breaks in, and the bandits raid outside. But they do not consider that I remember all their evil. Now their deeds surround them. They are before my face. Then jump over to Hosea chapter 10. See, isn't that a glorious sound? Hosea 10, verses 1 and 2. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. Then go to Hosea 12. A merchant, 7 and 8. 12, 7 and 8. A merchant in whose hands are false balances he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, "Ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin." And then Hosea 13, verses 4 through 6. "But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. And besides me, there is no Savior." Boy, isn't that relevant to what we did in Heidelberg this morning. "Besides me, there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me." May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. God, you speak so clearly on this issue. Would you please give us ears to hear and hearts to respond? God, soften us. Take away our defensiveness. Speak clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So as you can tell, we're in the book of Hosea, and even though we're in what we call stewardship season, we didn't need to leave the book of Hosea. I'm not forcing square pegs into round holes here. Hosea is clearly teaching that one of the lovers we run after is money, wealth, and possessions. I've never done a series in the fall where I've had to leave in order to cover stewardship, because there are so many passages, so many times God speaks on this issue. It's so important to our spirituality, so important to our growth in grace. See, the Bible has about 500 verses on prayer in all the Bible. Less than 500 verses on faith. More than 2,000 verses in the Bible on money and possessions. Now, when we talk about stewardship, I want to make sure you understand what we're talking about. First of all, it means that God owns everything and we're simply managers. We manage God's stuff for him. Now, when we talk about stewardship in this church, we're talking about what we give as a congregation to what we call the general fund of the church. The general fund is the working budget of the ministries of our church. Staff, ministry areas, United States ministries, church planting, benevolences, mercy, justice, those kinds of things. Now, we also have a second bucket with a second budget. That's called our world or global missions budget. And we give to that through what we call faith promise. Why do we do that? Because we believe that our tithe, 10% of our income, should go to the church to cover the general fund. But we believe that by God's grace, we can trust Him for giving even more through us. And so we challenge one another to think through what can we trust God to provide through us to global missions. This way you know through faith promise that every penny you give to faith promise goes directly to global evangelization, what we talked about today on the Heidelberg. The third bucket is the building fund. And periodically, it's been a while, but periodically we have a building campaign. Now what we're doing now is actually trying to fold into our general fund some of the debt retirement, so that when people give to a building fund, they know that every dollar you give to a building fund goes directly to principal. What you give to building fund doesn't go to interest. So those are the three buckets. And we are unapologetically calling God's people, members of this church, to give at least a tithe or a tenth of your income to the church through the general fund. And we believe that pledging is one way of actually getting us to be more dependent upon Christ, to see more of our need for grace. We also believe, by the way, that the pledge is biblical. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to them and says, as you started off well last year, so now fulfill or complete what you started. That sounds like a pledge to me. And then later on, he says, I've boasted to the Macedonian Christians about your pledge. And I don't want my boast to have been in vain. And he says, because of what you have started, the Macedonians have been stirred up in their zeal. In other words, not only is the pledge biblical, but Paul was actually using the pledge to stir up other Christians. So next week, we're going to ask you, after you hopefully prayed about it for a few weeks and had a chance to go through the devotion we provided for you, to actually make out a pledge. And this is for members. This is sort of family business. Visitors, we're glad you're here, and we hope that God uses this to soften your heart toward Him. But really, this is family business. These are expectations we have upon our members. Now, there are four elements of the flesh that get in the way of our generosity. But when we begin to practice generosity and depend upon God's grace to change us, it actually battles the flesh and gives us more and more of victory over it. So what are four areas of the flesh we must battle that actually generosity and giving to the church enables us to see victory more and more in our Christian lives? Hopefully you see an outline as you walked in this morning. Let me put you at ease. There's 4 points. We're only covering two this morning. We'll get to the other two next week. Your lunches are safe. First of all, practice grace-centered giving to battle a thieving heart. Listen, as Christians, we have new natures. Okay, we're not the people we were when we were born physically. However, within every Christian, there's this alien power called indwelling sin. Paul calls it the flesh. And part of the flesh, even in a Christian, is a thieving flesh. We are robbers and thieves in our flesh. Hosea 7, verse 1. When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed and the evil deeds of Samaria. What's the picture here? The picture is of God pursuing us in His grace, and as He pursues us, more sin bubbles up. It would be like Hosea pursuing Gomer. And as Gomer sees Hosea coming, she runs even faster away. It would be like the prodigal's father going after the prodigal, and when the prodigal sees him, he runs off faster. God's saying, when I would heal you, when I would pour out my transforming grace upon you, more sin is revealed. In other words, you and I, we don't always want to be changed. And especially when it comes to money and possessions. It's sort of what Paul says in Romans 7. Paul says in Romans 7, I never would have known what coveting was, or that I was covetous, unless God had told me in His law, do not covet. But when God told me in His law, do not covet, sin took the opportunity and began producing in me coveting of all kinds. See, this is why it's important for us to address stewardship in the church. Because otherwise, we're just fat, dumb, and happy. We're just cruising along with the rest of culture. But when God interrupts our lives by pointing out passages on our attitude toward money, wealth, possessions, well, then all of a sudden, just like Romans 7, we didn't know we were stingy until God began to reveal that He calls us to give. We didn't know we were resistant to generosity until God begins to really challenge us to be more generous. We deal falsely. We will try to pad our pockets by dealing unjustly with others. The thief breaks in. We want to get what we want for ourselves. Even if it means in our hearts, we steal. The bandits raid outside, but they don't remember that I remember all their evil. Now their deeds surround them. How are our deeds surrounding us? As we talk about stewardship, how are our deeds of thievery piling up around us? Well, here's one right here. Malachi 3, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. You know the whole passage there? God says to the people, you have robbed me. Your thieving heart has been exposed because you're thieving from me. And the people say, how have we robbed you? How are we thieves? And God says, because you've not brought the whole tithe, the full tenth, into the storehouse. We can be exposed through this. But God's motive is not to expose us simply to lead us to shame and condemnation. Our Father's motive is always transformation. Our Father wants to call out of us what He's calling us to. He wants to enable what He calls. So if God's calling us to tithe, He wants to transform us so that we want to tithe. And He wants to provide for us so that we'll be able to tithe. See, the tithe isn't just an Old Testament deal. Jesus taught it too. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you tithe of your mint and your cumin and your dill, but you neglect the weightier matters of all, like mercy, love, and justice. So what's He saying there? You're scrupulous about your tithing. And you think that's what I'm all interested in. And people see that and think, see, Bob, he's not interested in tithing. You know what Jesus says next? You really should have done the former. You were right. I do want you to tithe your mint and cumin dill. You should have done the former without neglecting the latter. Again, people, I don't know how to say this, and you may not like me for it. There's no question that believers in Jesus Christ are called, commanded to at least give a tithe of their income to God. In my mind, you've got to do some real biblical stunts and gymnastics to get around that. Now, we all go through hard times, don't we? We all go through times where we just don't see how we're going to do it. I was talking to Matthew Purcell, one of our members, last week, and he shared a story that he and his wife Misty experienced, and I just thought, you got to hear this, because this is so real. It's so us. It's so common. So, Matthew, would you come up and share your story?
So, I realized after the first service that I'm the poster boy for thieves. Here is our thieving story and how God's grace pursued us. My wife, Misty, and I have tithed most of our life. We grew up in families that tithed, and so it just came as habit, probably less out of, just duty than thinking about it. But this summer, God blessed us with another kid, and things got a little tight around the house, and we came to a point one month where we had to decide whether we wanted groceries or we wanted to tithe. And so, unfortunately, we withheld our tithe. We said we'll pay it back next month. Next month came, and we weren't able to pay it. The next month came, and we basically just stopped tithing at this point. Stopped and said, this isn't right. We need to start tithing again. And so what we'll do is we'll just forget all the past, and we're just going to start fresh this month. Well, when Sunday came, my wife had checked the bank account, and we actually had just enough to cover all the tithe. And so my wife stepped out in faith and didn't just pay for 1 month, but she gave for the past 3 months that we hadn't given. We were a little nervous, and sure enough, Monday came and our check bounced to the church. We're like, what's going on, God? But then we claimed, you know, he said that give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And so we said, God, what are you going to do? How are you going to provide for us here? And that week, unsolicited, my wife had two people call her and want her to sew for them. And then I got two unsolicited jobs to work, do some moonlighting. And whenever I did that, it was three times the amount that we gave at church that Sunday. And it was just amazing to see, you know, God provides all the time. Everything is his, and every day he provides for us. But whenever he brought us to that point of crisis, it tuned our hearts to really look to him like we hadn't before. And so God's been kind of tuning us ever since then to really look and see how he's provided. So that's how, even when we were thieves, God pursued us and caused us to look to him. Now my wife does want me to say that we do not promote writing bad checks to the church. But it was awesome to see how God provided. Thanks.
That's great. Thank you, Matthew. That was great. Now, what I like about that story is it's got all the elements of reality to it. You know, who of us has not been in the situation where you don't know where the tithe is going to come from? And maybe you have written checks to the church that have bounced. Or maybe you had a choice between tithing or buying groceries. And then maybe you stepped out and what you thought would happen didn't happen. That's real too. But there's no way around it, people. God really does promise, not only in Malachi, but also in Luke, test me in this and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you until there's no more need. Now, I don't believe it means God's shovel's bigger than yours, as you maybe have heard from some people, and that if you give, you'll receive, and you'll be able to get all the material things you want in addition to giving your tithe. That'd be great. I don't buy that. You'll have sufficiency. God will bring out that shovel. You'll have sufficiency. Now, that means daily bread. And I don't know about you, but I often want more than daily bread. And sometimes God will, in fact, prosper you. But if he prospers you, it's usually because he wants to give more through you. So if we practice grace-driven giving, it will really help us overcome that thieving heart that is within us in our flesh. And then secondly and quickly, practice grace-driven giving to battle a divided heart. This is in Hosea 10, 1 and 2. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. This is agricultural imagery. Just like Jesus uses in John 15. He is the vine, we're the branches, and he takes care of the branches, and he prunes us and cares for us. We bear a lot of fruit. And what it's talking about there is God blessed Israel materially. God blessed her with good crops and a great amount of fruit. But the more she received, the more she wanted. And isn't that true of us too? Once we taste prosperity, we want it more and more and more and more and more and more. And then we start looking elsewhere for it, just like Israel did. Israel multiplied her altars. What does that mean? It means that instead of simply looking to God, they also look to this God and 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 this God. And they all had their altars everywhere. And they bowed down to any God that they thought might give them what they wanted. Does that sound familiar? The more prosperity Israel experienced, the more she wanted. And the more she was willing to leave God and go to other gods. In that devotional that we gave you, that I think is a very good devotional, there's a continuum on how divided your heart is with respect to giving and your attitude. I'm going to put that up there. Where's your heart right now toward giving? This is one way to find out whether you got a divided heart or not. I don't give. Actually, it should be one on the far left. I don't even want to give. Let's be honest. Let's be where we are, okay? I don't want to give. I don't give. I tend to give the bare minimum. I give away as much as I can. You know, it blows me away that Jesus actually used the widow and putting in all that she had as a positive example. You know, Jesus saying, well, you know, love your heart, girl. But what about saving 10%? Or what about your IRA? Or what about your kids' education? Interestingly, there's none of that. Jesus just says, wow. Isn't that amazing? The Son of God, God in the flesh saying, wow. Can you imagine an amazing God? And yet when Jesus saw the generosity of the widow, he said, wow. Now, I am not saying there's anything wrong with savings accounts. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with saving for children's education. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with retirement accounts. What I'm saying is, if those things are getting in the way of you and I tithing, there is something wrong. So let's say that the Oak Mountain Advertising Council were to develop our own ad campaign to parallel the American Ad Council message. Would it sound like this? This is a group of worshipers who almost changed the world, who almost transformed a city, at a church that almost followed through on her ministry plans, plans that were almost funded by members who almost decided to pledge, by members who almost gave their tithes, almost gave. How good is almost giving? About as good as almost changing the world. Let's pray.